Shall we turn then to the first book of Kings and the second chapter? Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head brings thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And God will bless to us his own precious word. I'm quite sure that you've recognized, as we've looked into the scriptures each of the previous nights, that there has been a progressive thought. It's been the character of the Lord Jesus and the mind of God concerning him. And then into the resurrection of Christ and of his ministry in that point of resurrection. And then last evening we looked at him as he sits upon the throne and his ministry to his own people as he maintains them every step of the way. But now we've come to a man who does sit upon his throne, but not like King Desire, who never seemed to put his armor off, because it was always fighting, wasn't it? He made war against Gath, he made war against Jabneh, made war against Ashdod, he made war against the Philistines, against the Moabites. It all seemed to be war. He never seemed to take his armor off, but now we're talking about the king that never seemed to put his armor on. In fact, Solomon's name means peace. And the reign of Solomon is a reign of peace. But brethren and sisters, there is only one peace. And that's why God says there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Because there's only one ground of peace, and that is righteousness. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that peace is because we're justified, reckoned righteous by faith. So that the peace that is worth having must have its foundations in righteousness. And that's why we need to pray brethren and sisters, in the circumstances that are about us today, that righteousness may prevail in an ungodly world, because we don't want a shattered kind of peace. We want to enjoy a real sense of peace. And so we'll discover this as far as Solomon is concerned, that he's given charge concerning three people, or three categories of people. He's given charge concerning Joab. He's given charge concerning Barzillai and his sons. And he's given charge concerning Shimei. And each one of them have got to be dealt with righteously. And he does deal with them righteously. And so peace prevails in that kingdom. Now the Lord Jesus, speaking about Solomon, he speaks of Solomon in all his glory. And so it's a glorious reign. Well, if I bring those words and translate them in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have the Lord Jesus saying these words: then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, coming in all the glory of his Father and his elect angels with him. And there's a time coming when the Lord Jesus is going to establish his throne in righteousness, and it's going to be the glorious reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it'll be a reign for God's pleasure and for God's glory. So that if we're going to speak about the reign of King Solomon, then it'll have to take us right over into the millennium. And seeing that we've only got an hour or so to talk about Solomon, we'd better not bring 1,000 years into it, had we? Or else we'll be here long after Paul was preaching, till midnight and into the break of the day. But I want us to come back to chapter 1 to find an introduction to the whole of the picture. Because David's reign is coming to a close, so that we find one great reign ending. And it's making way for another great reign to begin. But in between the close of the one and the opening of the other, there is another man. And he's laying claim to the kingdom. And he'll usurp the kingdom if he can. And his name is called Adonijah. And so here we find a lovely setting for dispensational truth. Now, brethren and sisters, you'll never find the church in the Old Testament. I know some of my brethren can. My, they can find it in the tabernacle, they can find it in the book of Judges, they can find it everywhere. But brethren and sisters, it is a fact. You will not find the church in the Old Testament scriptures, for it is the mystery that is not revealed unto the prophets, as it is now revealed unto the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. But knowing the truth of the church in the New Testament, we can recognize pictures of it in the Old Testament scriptures. So the Spirit of God has not been taken unawares when we come to Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God has already been laying the pattern and the picture in the Old Testament scriptures long before the church became a reality. So that recognizing the church, recognizing the things that belong to the church, we can see the church in picture and pattern and type in Old Testament scriptures. Tell me, brother, if ever you stood on the platform, do you mean to tell me that you've never spoken on Genesis 24? Never? Who is that woman Rebecca that you talk about? Who is it? Of course she's got to speak of the church, hasn't she? There is a mystery, and I haven't asked a Jew about it. I'd love to ask a Jew one of these days. I might just bump into one. And I'd love to ask the question,
What is Isaac doing with a woman that is outside the company that God has chosen? Because God didn't choose Rebekah nor Rebekah's father. He chose Abraham. And yet here we find the man of promise is going outside that little close-knit company and is choosing a woman outside of it. I wonder what the Jew has got to say about Joseph, that great man, being married to an Egyptian woman, Asenath. I wonder what they've got to say about Boaz, that prince of Judah, the mighty man of valor, mighty man of wealth, marrying a Moabitess, and the Moabite shall not come into the congregation of the Lord from the 10th generation, even forever. But you and I know who they speak of, don't we? Seeing that ye judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, that's the Jew, isn't it? I turn to the Gentiles. They will hear him. My, there's a lovely picture. I think I was talking to my friend about the book of Ruth, and it's a lovely opening to it. Well, I think so. Anyway, you will notice there's a woman going down with a renegade Jew and his sons. They've turned their back upon God, for Elimelech means Jehovah is king, and he's given his allegiance to Jehovah, and he's turning his back upon it for the desirable plains of Moab. But brother and sister, those Jews stay down there. But it's a Gentile that is coming back into the purpose of God's grace and God's blessing. There it is. That's just an opening in the book of Ruth. If you want it, brother and sister, it's got a lovely dispensational background to it. Now, when we come then to the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of Kings, we'll find that the reign of David is coming to a close. Now, a good exercise for you young men. I remember taking a big piece of paper, and I went down all the kings with all their ages, and then across from them I went down a list of all the prophets, and I discovered this: there wasn't a king but what God hadn't a prophet to speak to them and reveal his mind to them. But I discovered this as I was enjoying that study, that David won every battle out in the field, every battle, but he never won one in his own house. Didn't matter whether it was Absalom, didn't matter whether it was Ammon, didn't matter whether it was Adonijah. David had to say this in relation to the promise of God, though it be not so with mine house. And the power of David is seen outside, but the patience of David is seen inside, brother and sister. And I'd like to say this: there's a man that dealt kindly. There's a man that dealt graciously. There's a man that could say to Shimei, I will not put thee to death. There's a man that could say about Joab, he's too hard for me. That's the man of grace, brother and sister. Listen, brethren, I know we're living in a renegade country, and I'm not talking about Scotland now, but I'm talking about the British Isles, that have been blessed and favoured over the years with the gospel, that has been blessed with an open Bible, and they're turning away from it as fast as they can, brother and sister. But please remember this: there are countries all over this world that are turning to Christ, and there's Russia that is determined to stamp out the name of Jesus, and the more they try to stamp it out, the more they're determined are the Christians to preach the gospel, and souls are being saved. And listen, brethren, out there abroad, the Christ of God is proving victorious, and all the travail of Calvary is bringing in its results, and souls are coming to his feet
and the trust in Him. But I'm telling you this, when you come inside, that's where we're meeting a lot of trouble. You know as well as I do, and I'm looking back 50 years, you know as well as I do that the spiritual condition of assemblies today is nothing like it used to be. Now you'll admit it, you older brethren. My, it was heaven on earth, wasn't it now? But somehow or other we just seem to come and go. Somehow or other we just seem to be content with the young company as though we were a social club. Somehow or other the deep import of spiritual growth and reality seems to be lost on us. And we seem to be putting up with all sorts of things in all its worldliness and in all its apparent immorality. And brother and sister, we've wondered time and time again why the Lord of the Assembly hasn't stepped in with his rod and dealt with it. I tell you this, brother, the one that is exercising his power out there in the gospel is the one that is exercising his patience among his people. And it's because he's patient toward us we are not consumed. Now here is grace, brother. And here is the reign of David's grace. And it's drawing to a close. And sooner or later, it's coming to an end. Coming to an end. But I tell you, there were men in David's kingdom. They didn't like the thought of it. They'd never get another king like David. David's the best that they've ever had and ever would have. The man after God's own heart that shall do all my will. Now, brother and sister, you won't find that text in the Old Testament. I'm telling you that because I made mention of that text one day, and a couple of months after, a young man came to me. He said, I think you made that one up. He said, I've looked all the way through David's life, but I can't come across that text yet. Well, I said, I think you better look in the New Testament. You'll find it in Acts chapter 13, and that's where it is. And so David's reign is coming to a close, and there are some in his kingdom that don't like it. He's the best that ever could be, and they must keep him alive. And so it says they brought the blankets and they put them about him. You know the purpose of it. It was to warm that body, now 70 years of age, maybe balding, hard-headed at least, and those strong arms that could deal with a bear and with a lion, now they hung limp by the side of his throne. And the weariness of his life could be seen in him as he sat down there. He's not the same. But they must have David. They must have David. They'd warm that body so that the blood could course more easily through his veins, so that he might extend his life a day, a week, a month, and maybe more. But David had got to be kept alive, and his kingdom had got to remain. My brother and sister, I say this, when I see the blankets coming out, and wrapped around the body of that grand old man David, I'm saying this, David hasn't got very long to stay. Because after all, brother, our body is not an organization, is it? It's an organism. And if it can't be warmed from within, then it can't be warmed from without. And I'm going to say this, my brethren, and you younger people, will you please take hold of it? That when I see the artificial methods coming in to bolster up a spiritual work, I'm saying this, the day of grace is drawing to a close, and the Lord Jesus isn't very far away. Now you ponder it. Because it's not just one here and one there that are doing these things today. It's coming in like a flood, as though it were the accepted thing to do. My brother and sister, artificial methods have got nothing to do with the spiritual work. Because the assembly is not an organization. The assembly is an organism. And God has given gifts to its members to sustain that body. And if those gifts can't sustain the body, then there's nothing from outside brought in that can. Oh, it might entertain. Oh, yes. Might keep them happy. Oh, yes. Aye, well, you might as well go to a social club if that's all you want. God's work is a spiritual work. And Christ is in the midst of his people. Now, brother and sister, I'm not surprised that the blankets failed. They were no good. And so they had to turn to other methods. And so some of the men came to David and said, now, let's go throughout your kingdom. And let's look and find the loveliest damsel that we can find. And let's bring her to you that she might cherish you. And they were turning from artificial methods to natural methods, brother and sister. This isn't a natural work. It's a spiritual work. And you can't do God's work in the energy of the natural. It's got nothing to do with what you are outside. Nay. God takes hold of his vehicle and his servant according to his own will. And so they were turning to the natural, and they were laying all the responsibility upon the shoulders of one damsel to keep David alive so that his kingdom could go on. And that woman was carrying the responsibility, and they never thought of committing the whole matter to God. Now listen, brethren, it's a great pity when we put all our trust in men, isn't it? I will have so-and-so. As though he's the one that can do it. Oh, I know that God raises up gift and God uses the gift and God has blessed the gift that has been exercised. But it's a different thing when you put all your trust in the men. In the men. And that failed too. But when I see the artificial methods and I see the natural methods be superimposed upon a spiritual work, then the days of David are coming to a close. And the days of grace are coming to an end. Is there a better brother, sister? Is there a greater after this? Oh, dear, dear, dear. There is that. Now, but will you notice this? That when the days of David are coming to a close, there's a man there. And he's described as a goodly man. A goodly man. Now please don't be mistaken. It doesn't say that he was a good man. A good man. I remember at an assembly down in South Wales. We'd come home. And there were two sisters and a brother living together. And I'm afraid one of them had a very sharp tongue. One of the ladies. I don't know why Mr. Saltzman has got to keep on saying a goodly company. Why doesn't he say it was a good company? Splitting hairs over words. I said because a goodly company is not necessarily a good company. A good company deals with the character of the company that is gathered. A goodly company will deal with the size of the company that is gathered. I said, and that was a goodly man, Adonijah, but he was never a good man, a good man. And so here he's coming in, a goodly man. His father had never spoken against him. He's coming in quietly. He's coming in peaceably. And that's how the usurper is going to come in at the closing of a day of grace. He's going to come in quietly. He's going to come in peaceably. Oh my, he's not going to come with his sword. No, he's going to deceive. He's going to deceive. And in that first 3.5 years of that usurping of the kingdom, there'll be a great deception. And that man is going to be accepted. Not only by the nation, but accepted by the Gentiles as well. And so here we find a kingdom coming in that isn't of God's choice and of God's design. A man usurping the kingdom of whom God hadn't spoken. But Adonijah just says, I've got a right. I've got a right. The first child of David died when he was a child, Chilion. Ammon was the next one, and Absalom had him killed. And Absalom was the third one, and Joab killed him with darts as he hung by his hair in the oak in the king's dale. And I'm the next one. I've a natural claim to the throne. And the usurper that's coming at the day of grace, when it ends, is one that'll have a natural claim to the throne. I tell you, brother and sister, he'll answer the problems. He'll answer the problems of the world. Oh, I've heard some things said, and I'm not going to speculate, brother and sister, but I'm going to say this, that the number of a man is six. But the number of that man is six. 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 And that'll be the nearest that a man will ever get to seven, which is God's number. And the limits of human intelligence have not been reached yet. They've not been reached. But God always waits for the fullness of the time, doesn't he? God doesn't just deal with a matter of when it's just a little festering thing. He'll deal with the thing in its open rebellion against himself because it magnifies his power. And he'll deal with it in its strength. And I believe God will wait for human intelligence to reach its limit. And then he'll deal with it. And he'll thrust it down. No wonder they'll accept him. My, we've got problems today, haven't we? Haven't we? And there's not a man in any government in all the world that can solve them. None of them. But that man will. That man will. And so he'll come in peaceably. He'll come in quietly. But he's the usurper that is going to come in. Now, brothers, here's the question. We've talked about the close of the day of grace and the opening up of this usurper claiming a kingdom that he has no right to, and he'll tell you who he belongs to, brethren. Will you notice it says, he slew much sheep at Zoeleth, which is by Enrogel. Will you notice that? Now it's a pity that it's called Zoeleth, because it's not the name of a town and it's not the name of a city. It just means a serpent stone. That's all it means. And here's the man Adonijah. Instead of going up there to the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was still there, and to worship God there, he'd rather go down to the serpent stone and slay much sheep at the serpent stone. Who is he? He's the seed of the serpent. That's who he is. And here he is. He's coming to claim the kingdom. But brother and sister, if that's the close of the day of grace, and that's the opening up of the day of vengeance of our God, where's the church? Where's the church? Ah, my brother and sister, we better have an answer to this one, hadn't we? I don't know whether you believe the church is going through the tribulation or not. Eh? Feel sorry for you if you do. A friend of mine, he always had a question to ask. He believed the church was going through the tribulation, and at the end I said, John, if you want to go through, go. But don't expect me to go with you. I don't intend to go through the tribulation, not one little bit, because the Bible teaches that the church isn't. Where is the church then? If we have it in picture that the day of grace is coming to the close at the end of David's reign, and the tribulation is just opening up as we have it there with Adonijah claiming the throne, the seed of the serpent, where is the church? I'll tell you. I'll tell you, brother. There are three men. Have you noticed them? There's Nathan. He's called a prophet. That's the church in its ministry. Then there's Benaiah, and he's the warrior. That's the church in its conflict. And then there's Zadok, the priest, and that's the church in its priesthood. Now you can trace those in the New Testament scriptures, can't you? Because they're the three categories of the manifestation of the church. The church in its ministry, the church in its warfare, and the church in its priesthood. And there's the church. Now, brother and sister, if they'd have been left behind there, they wouldn't have lasted that long, not with Adonijah, because the three of them were faithful to David. They wouldn't have lasted that long. They wouldn't have lasted that long. I'll tell you this, brother and sister, if the church was going through the tribulation, it wouldn't last that long. Because the church knows the truth. And you can't have the truth when he's going to be there. Now, where are they? As soon as news of Adonijah and his claim reaches the ears of David, he calls the three of them to his own house. Now, right? So that they are removed from the sphere of danger. They are removed from the sphere of Adonijah's activity. And there they are in the safety of the king's palace, David's palace. And brother and sister, when that danger is ready to threaten, at the close of this day of grace, you can take it for granted. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be taken away from the scene of danger. Now that's the picture as we have it here in Old Testament scripture, and that's the truth as we have it in the New Testament scripture as well. Now, I'm quite sure that Nathan could come to David and say, David, I'm grateful for what you've done. My life wouldn't have been worth anything if I'd have been left down there. I'm grateful for the safety of the palace. But David, I've spoken to that people and I've told them there is another king, but it's not Adonijah. It's Solomon, the son of Bathsheba. And there were many in Israel that wouldn't believe what I've got to say. And now that Adonijah is upon the throne, there'll be less believing what I've got to say. And David would have to vindicate the testimony of Nathan. Am I right? Oh my. We'll be out of the way, all right. There we will be in the Father's house. But my, we've given testimony. There is another king, one Jesus. He's going to sit upon the throne of his father David, and he's going to be king of kings and lord of lords, and they've laughed at us, haven't they? And I tell you, they'll do a bit more laughing when the tribulation comes. And then, will you please notice that lovely man, Benaiah? Have a look at him, one of David's 30 mighty men, a grand man. Will you please notice he slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day? Or as 1 Chronicles 11 says, in a time of snow, it was snowing, so that no one ever saw the marks of the beast as it made its way down there to the water where men went to draw it, to refresh themselves. They didn't know there was a lion there. And instead of life, it was death. That's the devil. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion.
Mm-hmm.
Then he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Moab is the flesh. Lion-like is another word for holy. It's the name of a Levite. It's the name of Jerusalem. It's the name that is given to the altar. And it's holy men of Moab. A fascinating Egyptian, causing your eyes to open and wonder and marvel at such a lovely man.
Benaiah knew that he was still the enemy of Israel, and he slew him. Well, Egypt is the world, isn't he? Have a look at him. There he is, the man, and his name means discernment. He could tell the world, the flesh, and the devil, and deal with it. But here he is now. He's Benaiah. And Benaiah could go to David and say, David, I'm as grateful as Nathan. As grateful as Nathan. I've been with you ever since the days of Adullam. I've wandered with you when you were like a partridge up in the hills. When you hadn't got anywhere to lay your head and find peace. Anywhere I've been with you. Every step of the way, David. But as long as that man's down there, I'd better keep my armor on. I've longed to take it off. I've longed to sit quietly in peace. But as long as he's there, I'll have to leave it on. Eh? And then we come to Zadok. Here's the priest, oh, as grateful as the other two. David, it was in your heart to build a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. God said, no. You're a man of blood. Solomon, thy son, he shall build me a house. But as long as that man's down there, there'll be no house built for God. And I'm longing to see a house for God. Built. Have you got it, Brett? Don't you think we're being a bit selfish? When we just say, amen, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Just to get us out of the trouble. Just to give us a time of rest and of peace and the end of all the struggle and the trial. Don't you think we're being a bit selfish? There in David's palace was a man. And the kingdom was his. There was another man in possession of it. When the Lord calls us home to glory, there'll be a man in the glory who has the right to the kingdom, but it'll be in the hand of another one. Have you thought of it like that, brethren? Oh, I reckon there's a little bit more truth in the so-called Lord's Prayer than we give credit for. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the day of grace draws to a close, making room and a readiness for this time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. But before it breaks, the church is called home to safety out of it all. But oh God, there's so much to be done. So much to be done. He takes his crown and he gives it into the hand of Zadok. He says, take him down to Gihon. Crown him there. And he's coming out. He's coming out of his father's house. And he's coming out to be proclaimed king. The crown is going to be put upon his head. The cry is so loud that a Adonijah hears it where he is and inquires as to the noise, Solomon is king! And he flies to the horns of the altar, hoping for safety. Brother and sister, there won't be any bargaining like the one between the British Isles and the Falklands. No, there won't be any power. The Christ of God will come with power. And when he comes, he'll shatter the power of the wicked one. And it'll be at an end in a moment. Talking to my friend on Saturday, was it a Sunday? You don't think the Lord Jesus is coming to fight, do you? You don't think he's coming to fight? Hey. When the beast and the false prophet and the kings and the captains and all the men of the earth are going to gather together waiting for this one to come from heaven, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you don't think the Lord Jesus is going to have a rifle, do you? He'll destroy them with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth, and his word will be enough. And
and they'd be taken and cast there immediately into the lake of fire. And the others will be judged. My brother, sister, that's what happened when Solomon came. He came with all the authority of his father. He came with the crown to be put up on his head. And the shout went up with such victory and power that he shattered the power of Adonijah. But he fled, and his kingdom was broken completely. That's how it's going to happen, brother. I tell you, just let me finish. When Solomon comes to the throne, he establishes that throne in righteousness. And Joab had got to die. He's the man that never knew what grace was. When David was prepared to forgive these two captains that had raised their sword against him, and they took sides with Saul, and they took sides with Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, he frankly forgave them. But Joab wouldn't. He killed them. The graceless man. And he's dealt in righteousness at the opening up of Solomon's reign. That's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. And here is that lovely man that met David as he fled from Absalom, his son. Gave him food and shelter and all that he needed on the other side of Jordan. So that when he came back, he wanted the old man to come with him. He said, just think about my sons when the time is right. And Solomon dealt righteously with them and gave them a righteous recompense of reward for what the old man had done for David. There was Shimei, the man under the curse, the man that cursed David when he went up from Mahanaim. That man came to meet me when I came back to Jordan. And I swear by the Lord I will not put thee to death with the sword. But Solomon, you deal with him. You'll deal with him in righteousness. And he was slain because of his own folly. And so he establishes the throne in righteousness, as we have it in Matthew 25, we were talking about it a little while ago. He'll establish the throne in righteousness. He'll deal in judgment upon the nation. He'll deal in judgment upon the nations. And righteousness will proceed. And peace by righteousness, oh brother. Can you see Nathan? Can you see Nathan now? You won't read about him again. There he is, just as he had said, it's come to pass. He doesn't need to open his mouth again. It's all been fulfilled. The king that he spoke about is there upon the throne of his father David. His testimony has been vindicated before everybody, and that's all that matters. He has no more to say. Brother and sister, isn't it going to be grand? Isn't it going to be grand in that day that is to come to be able to say, just as I said, just as I've been preaching, the despised and the rejected Jesus of Nazareth is now seated upon the throne amidst the glory, and every knee is bending, every tongue confessing that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. I tell you, it would be no good for Nathan to talk about it after it had happened now, would it? Would it? And listen, my brother, listen, my sister, in that day no man shall say, know the Lord. For in that day all shall know the Lord. If you want to talk about him, you'll have to talk about him while he's not here.
It'll be too late to talk about him when he is here. No, my brother, no, my sister. You sing it, but I hope it's true in your life. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to confess his name. It'll be grand, won't it? After you've stood before a world that hates Christ and hates you for Christ's sake, to see him come in glory, just as you've said, and your testimony has been vindicated before all, and you don't need to say another word. Isn't he worthy, brethren? Isn't he worthy, you young men? I tell you, I'd rather suffer for Christ's sake for a little while than have to hang the head in shame at the judgment seat of Christ, and to see him come in all his glory. Eh? Think about it. Again, can you see Benaiah there now? Can you see him? Can you see him ease off his breastplate and unbuckle his sword? Can you see him put aside all his armor? Can you see him there just sat under his own fig tree? Peace. Peace on every side. Won't it be great? Listen, my friend. If you want to do any fighting, it'll be too late to fight when he's here on the throne. If you want to do any fighting, better do it now. A good warfare as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do it. You know, I think I said one of the days, Solomon was a great builder of houses. He built a house for his God. He built a house for his Egyptian bride. And he built a house for David's mighty men. He called it the house of the forest, not the house in the forest. It was hard by the temple and hard by the palace. But it was called the house of the forest because all the pillars of the structure were made out of solid trunks of the cedars of Lebanon. And that's why it's the house of the forest. But you'll discover in the reading, there are golden shields there set up in the walls all the way round. Do you know what I think they are, brethren? I think they're replicas of the shields of David's mighty men. You know the text, don't you? He is not unmindful to forget your labor of love. And can you see Benaiah? Maybe with his children, walking round the house of the forest. And he stands before a sheep. That's mine that he found. For there's the mark left by the lion in the pit on a snowy day. There's the mark that is left by the goodly Egyptian staff. It's mine that he found it. I can see Solomon draw near and put his arm round his shoulders and say, Benaiah, that's your sheep. That's your sheep. Oh, I know you has just seemed an old leathern or an old rusty thing. It just came up when you needed it and it defended you amidst the onslaught of the battle. It kept you safe. That's what you thought about it. But that's what I think about it. Hey, brethren, what is the sheep? What is the sheep? Ephesians chapter 6 is the shield of faith. What does 1 Peter chapter 1 say about it? Your faith, though it be tried in the fire, might come forth as fine gold. And it can come forth as fine gold. There it is. and it's going to be perpetuated. God is not unmindful of your labor of love. There's the house of the forest, and the faithfulness of Benaiah was being commemorated. That's what's going to happen.
But wait a minute, Zadok. Wait a minute. If Nathan's work is done,
yes.
If Benaiah's warfare is ended, yes. Zadok, you'll keep your garments up. You'll keep your priestly robes clean. But it's not going to be a tabernacle that Moses reared up in the wilderness. It's going to be that temple of Jehovah. It's going to be that glorious place. Your service is never going to end, Zadok. You're going to go into the accompaniment of the 24 courses of the Levites. You're going to go in and worship. And you're going to see the King in all his glory. Brother and sister, it'll never end, will it? It'll never end. A kingdom of priests to our God and to his Father. My, what songs are going to be raised then. My, what service is going to be ministered then. There amidst the glory of his presence, to be offering up the sacrifices of praise and of worship and thanksgiving. No wonder the redeemed have got a song, a new song, the song of the Lamb, worthy of thou, for thou wast slain. That's how it's going to be, brethren. That's how it's going to be. The day of grace is drawing to a close. Don't bother about the blankets. Don't bother about the natural. It'll come to an end just the same. And that usurper is coming in. But before he comes in, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then he's going to come with glory. And he's going to vindicate our testimony. He's going to make an end of war upon the earth. And he's going to bring in a priesthood that will be giving God satisfaction, not only for 1,000 years, but for all eternity as well. I tell you, brethren, the half hasn't been told yet. Oh, no. We're only touching the hem of the garment yet. There's a lovely day coming. The day of God when 1,000 years has ended. There amidst the glory, we're going to be with him and enjoy his presence for all eternity. My brother, look up. My sister, look up. My young men, my young women, live in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus. Live in the light of that manifested glory, because there's a day coming when a world is going to be crushed and it's going to be shattered, and Christ will rule for 1,000 years. Now may God bless his word.